God is so very, very good. We give him praise and we magnify him. Praise God. So, if you got the text, then we are gathering relief supplies for those that are suffering from all that flooding in Louisiana and just trying to do a part. We sent an offering last week, and we are gathering things now to load up a truck tomorrow and go down. If you could just imagine in your neighborhood, every house with a pile of furniture and sheetrock and carpet and household appliances, depended on how high the water was in your house. But everybody's got wreckage and everybody's got trouble. And basic household things are kind of hard to come by. And so we're going to be sending food that is already prepared. They don't have to cook and stuff, and things that they can just get into quick and while they're working, you know. And just to have somebody send something to you when you're in a time like that means a lot. It really does. And I appreciate those of you that have already responded. We'll do that again tonight. We'll gather things, and then tomorrow we'll load it up and send it on its way. So tonight... You can sit for a minute if you want. Tonight, we're going to go and visit the new church, and it's going to be a little bit of controlled pandemonium. We went over last night with the usher greeter group, and I told Sister Shirley, it's interesting that a team here tonight is larger than the church was when we started, and it's just interesting and very fun to watch all that develop. So Brother Dan has put in a good number of hours developing some little maps for you, some handouts for you to help you find your way around, and so that you'll know that there is no little blinking blue light on that map. It's just a piece of 8x11 paper, but you can, you're people of reasonable intelligence, you can find your way. I know that you can. And so that map will be available. The ushers will be there when you get there. We're going to come in and do our worship set and a good time of prayer tonight, and then we're going to fold up and pack up and go. And so one thing you want to be mindful of is that you want to stay in control of your children. You don't want to let them, because they will immediately begin to do cartwheels down the halls, which I don't care as long as they're with you. I don't care if they do 50 cartwheels down the hall as long as they're with you. But they don't need to cartwheel off in some place and you go somewhere else. And so stay with your children. And after we've toured for a little while and looked around and just talked about what God is doing there, we'll meet in the auditorium and have a good time of prayer and maybe anoint that place with a little apostolic worship and talk in tongues for a season there. And that will be the baptism of that place in regard to that. And so we'll kind of talk through a few things tonight over there. And then we've got a few weeks of work to do. The new owners of this place will take possession like the 13th of September. So we need to be over there. Our first service there should be, I think, the 18th. Sunday morning, we will form up over there, never to return here. So so I don't know if you're modeling or sentimental, or if that I know some of you were married here. We've dedicated your babies here, and that walks back to the other building, the red building, and then to the white building, and then to the storefront. And so we all have memories, and those are wonderful things. But you don't want to live there. You want to always be looking outward and forward in the kingdom of God, because vision is something that will keep you alive. And that's just the nature of the kingdom of God. So here we go. And it's pretty exciting. So let's come tonight prepared to make our way into worship and prayer. And then we'll take off and go over and see the new place. And if you don't know where it is, you're not sure yet, you can either take Highway 11 or I-59. They run parallel. And you'll get off there at Roebuck Parkway, and it's just under the interstate and up on the hill there to your left. And there's only one entrance. You go up that street, hang a right, and you're there. So it's it's going to be fun. So let's go and let's take a look at this place and see how we can begin to walk up and down. When you have a promise from God, a fulfilled promise from God, you have to walk up and down in it then. You have potential in the kingdom. You've got to walk up and down in that. Abraham first is the place where we find that concept. God said, now here, look east, west, north, and south. Everything you see, I'm going to give you. Now, walk up and down in the land. You've got to participate in the plan of God. You've got to actualize it. Make it real in your life. And that's what we'll start doing tonight. So how fun is that? That's really, really nice what God is doing. So, but for the remainder this morning, let's open the Word of God. And Brother Arthur is leaving us. Yeah, Brother Arthur's going to Las Vegas. But not like you think, maybe, but he's got a sister over there and he's got some things he's going to be involved with there. So he's changing locations, and we have grown to love Brother Arthur, and I will miss him, and we appreciate him. So he may be back in service with us tonight. It's kind of up in the air, but we'll talk about him or celebrate him again tonight with the Sunday school staff in the house. But Brother Arthur, we will all miss your rejoinders to the preaching. And and we will, and our visiting preachers that know you will wonder, where is he? And so we'll say, he's in Las Vegas. He's doing his thing over there. That's right. Make it plain. I'll be in church. I'll be with the Pentecostals. I won't be in a casino. That's right. You know, those casino meals are cheap. Stay with the church. Stay with the church. That's right. Praise God. You want to be in prayer with Brother Reggie's family. They lost a grandmother, a dear 93-year-old, late this week. And that's his mother's mom and a very important figure in Reggie's life through his childhood and his teens. And so just lift them up when you think about them. Pray for them. God's strength on them. James chapter 5 and verse 19. And we're wrapping up the book of James. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God bless you. If you love his word tonight, today, let's give him praise and thanks and let's bless his name. We thank you, Jesus, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for your word that never changes, that always brings to pass the will and the purpose of God. And we praise you for it. Everybody said amen. Praise God. So James is wrapping up here, and he's just saying, if somebody strays, if somebody leaves the way of God, then he's erred from the truth, or he's stepped out of the truth. And so these are classifications for the plan of God, or the system, or the process of God. It is called the way. It is called the truth. It is called the life. It is a process by which God reconciles mankind again unto himself. And if you err from that way, then James says that if we are attentive to that, then we go about the business of converting people back to the way they've gone some other way, the truth they've walked in a lie, or the life they've decided to embrace death instead of life. And so we bring them back to those principles and those processes that are part of God's plan for everybody. And he says, if you do that, know that if you convert the sinner from the error of his way, he shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Now, there's a little bit of problem in the overall Christian environment today, and it's kind of fallen on hard times in that there are no more sinners because everything is all right today. And it begins back in the revolutionary ideas of the early 1900s, explodes in the 60s, and today there's very little sin anymore. It's amazing how God has changed his mind. But it's not that God has changed or the word of God has changed. It's just that the culture has made a decision. Rather than rising to the bar or the calling of God and attaining a status of being obedient with God, they rather have brought the bar down and sanctioned all kinds of behaviors that are clearly identified in the scripture as sin. Sin is missing the mark. Now, we're talking today about converting sinners from their way, hiding or saving a soul from death, and hiding a multitude of sins. And so as we begin here, let's just kind of talk about what a sinner is and what sin is. Sin is to miss the mark. Sin is to be in violation of God's character, God's way, God's principle. And there are no righteous people in this house today. There are only sinners. We are all sinners before God. Now, I got to talk out of both sides of my mouth here, because the fact is that once you understand God's plan and God's salvation and redemption, then you understand that when God comes to you, he covers you by his word, by his blood. He forgives your sins, and now you're made righteous, but it's not your righteousness, it's his. And so if I ask for all the righteous people in the house, everybody that's been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're living as the best you can before God to fulfill his word, then you're wearing the righteousness of God here today. In the scripture, it's likened to a garment. Robes of righteousness are talked about in the word of God. It's something you put on. You take it on, and God considers you to be righteous. He told Israel, "How often would I have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks?" And so if you've ever seen that, mama hen, poof, she spreads out all her feathers and blows up like a puffer. And you can see those little feet all under her. You don't see the little chicks. You just see their feet. And that's how we are with Jesus today. We're all hiding under his grace and under his sacrifice and under his righteousness. And I'm glad that we can come to God. And I'm glad that God can cleanse sin. And I'm glad that God can forgive sin. But we have to identify what sin is. And I can't take you on an overview through the word of God today, because that's all that we would do. But the word of God identifies and defines sin. Reality is defined by the word of God. Righteousness is defined by the word of God. Wrongedness is defined by the word of God, or sin is defined by the word of God. And so first thing you have to do to know whether or not you're a sinner is to get into the word of God. You've got to get into the word of God to know if this is a conversation that's even worthy to have or not. For a portion of my youth, I didn't think it were so. I didn't see any value to talking about the Bible or the things of the scripture. And it made me feel uncomfortable. And I felt like church folks were judging me. And I felt like they were hostile toward me and those kinds of things, because I was fully invested in sin by intent. It wasn't an accident. But then I got into the prophecy of the word of God, and I found out that from long ago, God said he was going to scatter Israel all over the world, and then he was going to gather them back, and then he was going to scatter them again, and then he was going to gather them back. And I found out that he actually had done that after he had said it, which is the nature of prophecy. God tells you what he's going to do before he does it, and then he does it, and he holds it up before you as a sign that the word of God is in fact true and miraculous, and that you have a vested interest in doing business with God. So there are a lot of prophecies already fulfilled in our world today. Very easy to tick off a list and to explore that. It's good for you to do that from time to time, because that's what lets you know that you can come to God with an intelligent faith and believe the word of God, because it tells you what's coming. It told you what the history was going to be, and it has become that, and it tells you what lies in your future. And there's a very strong incentive there for you to embrace the word of God. Well, the word of God defines then everything. The word of God defines humanity as men and women. There's nothing in between. That's a distorted brand new thing that the world came up with after they left the things of God. And so there is nothing between a man and a woman. I heard a preacher just a couple of weeks ago say God took all the woman out of man in the garden. And I thought it was a brilliant thing. And I thought, I'll say that too. But he did. He pulled that woman right out of Adam's side, and that's it. No more woman in you, friend. So don't talk to me about getting in touch with your feminine side. She's sitting beside you. She's no longer in you. So there are clear indications through the Word of God about how you should live, how your relationship should be, how parents should treat children, how children should treat parents. Matter of fact, God gave us a ready-made cultural template in the Word of God. How you build a home and a family, how you successfully work in your work life. Everything according to life is given to us in the Word of God. And when you do it, you approximate the Word of God. You get close to fulfilling the mandates of the Word of God. Your life gets better. Your product gets better. Your outcomes get better. Is there a witness in the house today that that is in fact true? Has anybody seen the miraculous hand of God come down and do things that perhaps are inexplicable, and you know it's the hand of God, and you know it's connected with being consistent or responsive to the Word of God? Sin is simply being out of sync with the Word of God, out of alignment with the Word of God. Righteousness is being in alignment with the Word of God. So James says, if you get in a position where you're out of alignment with the Word of God, you need to be converted or come back to that alignment, find the Word of God, understand it, and begin to obey it. Now look, God is really good, and he's gracious, and he's kind, and his mercy's new every morning, and God loves you very, very much. And so when you first come to God, if this is your first time to come to God in a serious way, God gives you a real slow, easy growth curve. You just grow like a little stalk of corn. You just grow, and you don't have to hurry, and you don't have to, nobody can rush it. It's just going to happen organically in your life, and you're just going to grow, and you get all kind of patience. And if you fall, you get up and you dust off and you keep on going. Just keep on going, though. Don't stop. If you fall down, don't say, well, I blew it and God's mad and I can't. No, 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 no. That's not how God works. God is like a good and gentle father, and God is leading you alone, and he's got grace for you. He's going to give you all of the empowerment and all of the giftedness you need to succeed in living for him. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He's got a destiny already written out for you. The Bible said he's the author and the finisher of our faith. God wants to start your story, and God wants to be there with you and finish out your story. And believe me, you're going to love his story better than anything you would write yourself. So, nice, easy growth curve, and you get a lot of mercy and a lot of grace, and God does not hold you responsible for things as you're starting, because you already got the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. The place you start in this is where Peter starts in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the birthday of the church, and he tells them, they ask him, what can we do? How do we get right with God? He just told them, you just crucified God. That was a bad deal, bad development. So they said, once they understood and they were convicted that they had actually crucified God on the earth in the form of a man, they said, what can we do? He said, repent. And the word repent means to turn around. So the first thing you have to do is, by force of will, turn around from everything that you know you ought not be doing. Everything that you know is egregious to God. Repentance is turning around. And you may cry when you do it, and you may not cry. It may just be a non-emotional, steely, clinical, cognitive decision. It may just be you decide to live for God. And so you repent. You turn from those things that you know. And you need to understand this, that as you repent, even in that action, you are walking in the descriptive power of the Word of God, which simply says repentance implies there's something to turn from. You have to identify by the Word of God what we turn from. The Bible may call it Egypt. The Bible may call it the world. But you have to turn from that. And as you turn from something and you turn to something else. And you have to turn to God. But God is not some amorphous abstraction out here. God is clearly presented by the Word of God. Turning to God is turning to His culture, turning to His kingdom, turning to His ideology and what He loves. So you turn away from those things that are not like God, and you turn toward that that is like God. This is a very simple concept to say, not so simple to achieve. But as you do, you're going to be leaving people behind. As you do, you're going to be leaving old lifestyle and cultural parts and pieces behind. And as you come out, there'll be some stickiness to that old life. There'll be some pull, gravitational-like pull to those old things. But you just keep, it's all about making up your mind and exercising your will. And you come out of that. And nobody can do that for you. Nobody can do that. God can pave the way for you. He can give you all that you need, but you've got to exercise will. Now, our society has come to the place where everybody's a victim and everybody's weak and nobody's able to do anything, and you can't fault anybody. Listen to me. That's not the reality, and it's surely not the reality of the Word of God. You've got to get up within yourself and make a decision. Nobody can do this for you. Nobody can turn and begin to live for God like you. So you've got to turn away and turn to, and you're turning to the things of God. So then Peter said, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. This is very simple, very clear. John came, introduced baptism. Now everybody knows what it is. And so Jesus says to Peter and the guys, when you convert people, you teach them the gospel. You tell them what I've taught you. You baptize them. And so go forth into all the world and baptize them. So they're ready. And on that first day of the church, Peter says, this is how you do it. You baptize them in Jesus' name. He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, not most of you, not some of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so when you go down in the water in Jesus' name, your sins are washed away. Everything you've ever done that you were sorry for gets washed away. Everything you've done that still haunts you and plagues you and you regret and you feel remorse for, everything that wasn't like God, every place you've fallen, every failure in your life, it comes under the blood. And he says this, I'll move your sins as far as the east is from the west. God covers sins. And in our text, it hides a multitude of sins. God makes this this statement. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's not going to remember your sin anymore. So you may remember it. You may want to talk about it. I don't know why. The devil may come and say, I know who you are and I know what you did and blah, 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 and all of that. But you need to stand up in the middle of it and say, you know what? God has forgotten all about that. That is under the blood. That used to be on my record, but God took a celestial hand and the blood of Christ and he cleansed my record. And you know what my record looks like in heaven? It's a blank slate. I don't have all that on my record anymore. I'm standing righteous before God. Well, that's worth a little praise. We ought to give him some praise and magnify his name. So Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, cleansing of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when I talk about you getting started and you start in your nice, easy growth curve, that's being born again. Jesus told a guy named Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand. So he said, well, I don't understand. You get born of your mama again? And he says, no. He says, you got to be born of the water, and that's baptism, and born of the Spirit, and that's receiving the Spirit of God. So the way you come into the kingdom of God, the way you start this process is to receive the Spirit of God on the inside. It's a gift. God poured it out for everybody. On the day of Pentecost, they received it and they knew it because they spoke in tongues. At the house of Cornelius, they received it and they spoke in tongues. And they knew they had gotten the Holy Ghost because they spoke in tongues. And in Acts chapter 19, a crowd of Ephesians got the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. You will know you got the Holy Ghost when you speak in tongues. It's not a feeling. It's not an idea. It's a biblical fact. When you you get the Holy Ghost, you'll talk in a language you've never talked in before. That is the beginning of your emergence into the process of God. So then you're a brand, the scripture uses language like you're a little child, you're a newborn, you're just like a little brand new child, and you have so much to learn. Now, when you're a little child, that's okay. When you're a 50-year-old man, that's difficult. It's difficult, but you have to take on. Jesus said, except you become like a little child, you shall in no wise enter in. And so you have to take on that demeanor, and it's like, feed me. Teach me, lead me, show me how to walk. I'm going to be a man soon enough, and I'm going to stand in this, and I'm going to lead others, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to bring God glory. But right now, I don't know up from down or sideways, and here I am, and I'm learning how to walk. So I got to have a pastor in my life that's going to teach me, a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study teacher. And by the way, if you've never had a Bible study in your home or in your life, you need a Bible study. It will get you oriented to the kingdom of God. It will get your head screwed on straight. It will give you a window to the Word of God that will open up God's Word to you in a way that you never thought possible in the home Bible study. So you need a home Bible study. And here you go, and you're growing, and you're on your way, and it's wonderful. That's conversion for you if you're just starting. But if you're a backslider, somebody that knew how to live for God, that has lived for God and done it well for a while, and then you've been gone. I don't care if you've been gone a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years. It doesn't matter. When you come back, you need to do everything today that you know. When you decide I'm coming back and I'm going to live for God, you don't get the long, slow, grow, easy growth curve. You don't get that. Yours is like this, 90 degrees. Because if you're not doing everything you know, you're just playing. If you know how to live for God and you're thinking, well, I'm just going to ease in, you're lying to yourself and you're lying to God. If you think, well, maybe I can just settle in here and nobody will notice and I can just be half Egyptian and half church. No, no. You got to get this right and you need to get it right today. That's what repentance is for a backslider. Do everything you know, do it today, and God will begin to talk to you again today. But if you're just playing and you're trying to do it slow and easy, you won't last. You won't succeed. You might as well forget it until you're ready. You don't want me here? Yeah, I want you here. But I want to be realistic. I'm just telling you the truth. You're not going to make it. You're playing with God. You are living beneath what you know. And you're not going to succeed. All right. Somebody say praise the Lord. So clap your hands unto God and shout a little bit. Praise God. So if you are involved in converting someone, the admonition in this text is, it's a good thing, and you're going to save a soul from death. So here's the deal. If you remain in your sin or in your backslidden state and you don't decide to live for God, this thing's not going to go on forever, and you're not going to go on forever. If you think that it is, go have lunch at Jim and Nick's, and when you're done, just go across Highway 11 and stroll through the graveyard there. And understand that everybody dies, you're going to die, and when you die, it's not over. And when you die, you don't cease to exist. You don't go off into oblivion. When you die, instantly, you will stand before God. And you're going to, if you don't understand me, go back and read Luke chapter 16. Lazarus goes right into heaven, right into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell, and being in torment in the flames, he said, send Lazarus with a drop of water and touch my tongue. So this is clearly an outcome that you do not want to experience. And so when you come to God, your sins will be forgiven. But don't wait. He says, when we convert somebody from their sin, it saves a soul from death. And it's not talking about physical death. Everybody's going to die if God tarries. It's talking about eternal death. The lake of fire is called the second death. And so that's the eternal death that the scripture is talking about. When you come to God, you make up your mind to live for God today, you will be saved from death, or from that second death, and it will hide a multitude of sins. Praise God. So God planned this from before the Garden of Eden. God planned this before Adam and Eve were in the garden. This is all part. Sinners and sin and devils and all of this stuff is all of God's plan. Because nothing exists unless God spoke it into existence. And if it exists, it exists for God's purpose. And so watch this in Revelation 13 and 8. The scripture speaks of the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. So the foundation of the earth obviously comes before the garden, before Adam and Eve. And so in God's blueprint and in God's mind, the lamb is slain. The remedy is prepared. The sacrifice is already there before there's ever a sin and before there's ever a sinner. That just tells you God was ready for this. God has made long-standing preparation for you. Terrible irony if you don't take advantage of what God has made available. So this is God's purpose, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come to the earth? To seek and save that which is lost. Why is the church here? To seek and save that which was lost. Why did Israel exist? To seek and save that which was lost. And so you've got to understand, everything that God is doing is focused on you today. If you're not living for God, if you are yet a sinner or you are yet a backslider, the whole program of God is oriented to reaching out with God's hand and laying a hand on you and pulling you out of the fire. That's God's desire. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. And it's the heartbeat of the church, and it's the heartbeat of what Israel should have been. Why did God come to the earth? He came to seek and save the lost. You listen to stupid things like Jesus Christ Superstar. Why didn't you come in a time of modern communication? He didn't come to communicate. He came to die. He came to die on a cross and bleed for your sins and prepare redemption for you, that in the eternity when you stand before him to be judged, he will look at you and say, there was no excuse. I did everything I could. I came to the earth like a man. I let them punch my lights out. I let them nail me to a cross. I did it for you. I shed blood for you. My spirit was prepared for you. There will be no excuse. And God wants everybody to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. They're saying, like, God is not just loafing around or just letting time run by. And this is in a discussion about the ark and the long period of time that it took to build the ark. But is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. This thing is cranking on for centuries, for millennia, and it's going on for a long, long time. And it's laid bare before everybody because God doesn't want anybody to be lost. Hell was not designed for you. Hell was designed for the devil and his angels. It was never designed. There never should be a man in hell. There never should be a woman or a child that goes to hell. You need to understand the whole program of God is instructed and directed toward you. But is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God's heartbeat is that you be saved. God's heartbeat is that you be converted. Church, God's heartbeat is that they not be lost. God's heartbeat is that the church would rise up and be what Israel never became and actually be what God has called us to be, so that men and women don't have to die without hope in their lives and spend an eternity in a devil's hell. God has always had a universal plan and a universal vision. It's never been restricted, and it's never been the type of plan that would cut people off just gratuitously. Some people say, well, God's exclusive. Well, he is, in the sense that you've got to do it God's way. But he's open for anybody to come. Everybody can come. Whosoever will can come. To Abraham, this begins with Abraham. And to Abraham he says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's the will of God. Tell your neighbor, it's the will of God that every family in the earth be blessed.
God wants your family to be blessed. God wants your house to be blessed. God wants your life. He wants your neighborhood to be blessed. That's the will and the purpose of God. The blessing is already there. It's already prepared. And then through Israel, he wants to continue that ideology. Exodus 19 and 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. He said, I want everybody in Israel to be a priest. A priest is one who stands between God and men. In the Old Testament frame, it was the high priest, and he would stand between God and men, and he would perform a mediatorial service and bring the two together. The priest made a way, but he wanted everybody in Israel to be a priest. He told Moses, and through Moses told Joshua, that all of God's people should be prophets. God had a plan for Israel that all of them be filled with the Spirit, that they would all be prophets, and that they would all be priests, and that the world would come to God through Israel. But Israel never rose up to the occasion. So I'm not just talking about sinners and to sinners today. I'm talking about the church and the church's role and the church's function and the ideology that we ought to operate in today regarding all of these things. He said, you'll be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But Israel never rose up to the occasion. They kept looking over the fence at all of the other nations and people groups around them and falling in love with other gods and following after other cultures. And they never did rise up and serve God. That's what holiness is about, church. God wants you to be his people, exclusively his people, not looking over the fence, wanting what the world is having and what the world is doing. You'll never be what God has called you to be or purposed you to be if you don't fall in love with holiness. Holiness is separation from the world. Holiness is separation unto God.
So this is God's universal vision, Isaiah 56 and verse 6. And also the sons of the stranger, those who were not Israel, that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, he's talking about strangers, outsiders coming to serve God and to love the name of the Lord. I'm so glad God still lets outsiders in. I was outside. I was not a part of the people of God. I'm so glad that's always been the plan of God to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taking hold of my covenant, even then, him will I bring to my holy mountain. He said, I'm going to open it up to everybody. It's not just Israel. Israel's the process through which you must come. It's not just the church that God's looking at, but the church is the process through which you must come. I'll bring them to my holy mountain. I'll make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. God won't turn anybody away. I don't care what you were, or where you've been, or what you've done. God will not turn you away. You can be a total stranger to the things of God, but if you get yourself up out of that mess and you begin to make your way to God, God said, I'll bring you to my holy mountain. I'll wash your sins away. I'll accept your sacrifice. You'll be my people. And he said, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Everybody say, for all people. Tell your neighbor, God's house is for all people. There's nothing like this in the rest of the world. In every nation, on every continent, there are people groups that hold something against another group. There are ethnic struggles and racial struggles all over this world. But here's a news flash for you. There is no such thing as different races. When Noah set sail, there was one family on the boat, and we all came off the same boat, and we're all brethren in the eyes of God. Don't make divisions where there are none. Come together under the canopy of God's kingdom. You ought to clap your hands and shout a little bit about that. And if you're filling out a job application or a federal form or some archaic piece of bureaucratic paperwork next week and it asks for race, would you put human on it? Don't you dare put black or white. What is white? That's white. I mean, look at us. We're a mess. We're chocolate. We're brown. We're mahogany. We're lightly tanned. We're a little bit of everything in this house today.
but we all came off the same boat. We all came out of Noah. We're all one big family, and we ought to be a happy family. But the politicians keep getting in the way, and the people that want to control you, they keep getting in the way. Won't you just come live for God? We can have harmony, and we can have unity, and we can love one another in the house of God. That is absolutely the truth. Praise God. So he said, I want my house to be a house of prayer for all people. God has always had an open door policy. There's a constant emphasis in the scripture on evangelism. Evangel means the good news. Evangelism is when you bring the good news to others. The good news is that death and hell and the grave have been defeated, and that God has come down and paved a way of redemption for us. The good news is that the death by death and burial and resurrection, he's opened up the door for us to come and live for God and escape the existential confines of this life and come into a place where we can live for God, and here our lives will be better, and there our lives will be eternal in the presence of God. But here, the constant emphasis on the power of evangelism in the scripture, Daniel chapter 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament like stars, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Church, there's something miraculous and powerful about helping somebody come to live for God. But if you're in the house and you're not living for God, can you understand the investment and the power involved in that transaction? When somebody wraps their arm around you and they bring you to the house of God and they're beginning to teach you and cause you, I just rejoiced this morning. I saw a couple of young guys, a couple of young boys down here, and I could watch them. They were ready. They knew whom we were going to pray, and they came down and they stood right here and they got themselves ready. They got all braced and got those hands up, and the other one was showing the other one how to get his hands up, and they're locking in and they're getting ready for what are they doing? They're learning how to come to God. They're learning how to live for God. And you know, God's looking on that and God's saying, yes, 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 yes. That's my heartbeat. That's what the thing is about. That's what the church is about. Praise God. And so there's this great emphasis and great power invested in evangelism. Proverbs 11 and 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And so God counts you wise if you are a soul winner. Everybody in this house needs to be a soul winner. The first soul you win is your own soul. You're a fool if you lose your own soul. You're a fool if you look up 500 years from now and you're sitting in hell and you know you could have lived forever with God. The first soul you save will be your own. And then it's contagious. You want to touch everybody else. The soul that winneth, he that winneth souls is wise. So Israel never rises up. Israel fails to produce in the process of God. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. And Jesus is talking about here in Isaiah to the Old Testament audience. God is speaking about Israel, but he does an analogy here, a metaphor of a vineyard. And he says, my vineyard is Israel, and they're not producing. And he says this in verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard? He said, I did everything I could for them. What more could I have done that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes, God's looking at you and expecting something out of your life, and you're fooling around, and you're spending all your time playing stupid video games, and you're all involved in sports, and you're involved in Hollywood, and you're wasting your time and your life and your passion on stupid movies and inane things that have no value, no lasting value, and you're not involved with the richness and the goodness and the power of the kingdom of God. He said, I did everything I could, but when I looked to see the harvest, it was bringing forth wild grapes. And now go to, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge. He had built a nice wall so things couldn't get in and damage it. I'll take it away, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I'll also command the clouds that they rain not upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold
a cry. I expected them to bring forth souls. I expected them to bring forth all the families of the earth. I expected my house to be a house of prayer for all people, but it never happened in Israel because they were too busy trying to act and live like the world around them. And so as Jesus is reenacting this teaching to a New Testament audience, he says at the end of this story, he says in Matthew 21 and 43, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you," he's talking to Israel, "and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof." He's talking about the church. God took that mantle from Israel and now he's placed it on the church. That nation that he's talking about here is a Gentile church. This is a continual theme in the parables. The husbandmen aren't faithful, and so God fires them and he hires other husbandmen, and that would be us. Those invited to the great supper, the supper talked about, the marriage feast in the book of Matthew, those invited wouldn't come because they had other things to do. So he sent his servants out into the byways and the highways, and he brought in the poor and he brought in the lame, and they all were happy to come. And that's us. Israel didn't want it, but we're here because we want this. We're here because I'm so glad that the door was still open for us, and I'm so glad that there was an opportunity for us. Productivity is a constant theme in these parables. Productivity is a constant emphasis by God and in his kingdom. In the parable of the talents, there are two men that produce in different ways, but they produce something. And God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." One of them doesn't produce as much as the other, but everybody has different capacity. And God doesn't expect you to be like your brother or your sister. He knows you are unique. Unique, and you'll bring forth according to your capacity. But one guy took what God had given him and buried it and didn't bring forth anything. And God called him a wicked and a slothful servant and cast him into hell. Listen to me, church. It's just not the sinner that will not turn and he winds up in hell. It's the church and it's Israel that won't produce and won't live for God and won't be productive, but hides the gift of God. If you've got the Holy Ghost, but you're not producing in the kingdom of God, he calls you a wicked and a slothful servant. Listen to me. This is serious business. I don't spend much time in these areas, but I just feel this down in my bones this morning that we need to be a church that is full of the passion of the gospel, and we ought to be filling the house with all the families, and we ought to be filling the house with all people so he can say, "My house is a house of prayer for all people," and this thing doesn't stop. It just keeps growing. I'll let you in on a little secret too. The closer you are to the message of God and the passion of God, the happier your journey will be. The more fulfilling, the more of all the good things of the kingdom, the peace and the joy and the righteousness, the more of that you'll have as you are in consistence and in alignment with the principles of the kingdom of God. So to the church, this is the picture of the church. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, to wit, or know this, God was in Christ. Everybody say, God was in Christ. That was God walking on the earth, touching their babies and looking at them and breaking the bread. That was God himself reconciling the world unto himself. Why was God in the earth? He was bringing the world back to himself. That was the whole purpose of the Bible. It's the whole purpose of the incarnation. Everything is about men and women coming to God, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us, talking about the church, the word of reconciliation. When he ascended into heaven, he gave the mantle of the New Testament to the church of the living God, and now that mantle is on us, and the ministry of reconciliation belongs to the church. There's a looming question here today, and it's simply, what will you do with the mantle that God has given you? What will you do with this ministry of reconciliation that God has left you? You can be a good person, you can live a holy life, but at the bottom of this mandate, you got to be bearing fruit. You got to be a fruit producing field in the hand of God. You've got to find some way to create value in the house of God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. The church is called to be his nation of priests. 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Everybody say a royal priesthood. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you're a royal priesthood. That means, tell him, that means you stand between God and men. That means you bring people to God. That means it's your job and your calling to bring men and women to God. Well, I don't know how. Learn how. Well, I'm afraid of it. Well, get some boldness about you, but you got to get it done. You can't do like Israel. Israel got scattered all over the world and forsaken because they wouldn't be fruitful in the hand of God. You don't want to be a church like that. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's exactly right. We are. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are mediatorial. We are priests. And we are a demonstration to show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The church is here, my sinner friend. The church is here to show you how to live for God. You wonder if you're here today in this service a little bit wondering about what all this was about, all the movement and all the clapping and all the yelling and all of that. Those are biblical principles of praise. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. The Bible said, praise him with stringed instruments and organs and all kinds of instruments, everything that has breath. And praise him in the dance. And so the word of God gives us a tutorial for praise and worship, and we're implementing that today. You say, well, why are you doing that? Because he has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and he's given us a mandate that we ought to dance and sing. The world dances and sings, but they don't have any purpose or reason for it at all. We dance and sing because we're in celebration mode all the time, because God has delivered us from our sins and God saved us from a devil's hell. That's something to dance about. That's something to dance about. Lindsay, come help me if you're here. If you're not, you can't hear me, so don't worry about it. Man, we got a lot of pregnant ladies in the house. It's an epidemic. It is. Do you realize what that nursery is going to be like a year from now? Goodness gracious. That's right, Arthur. We're going to miss you, Arthur. Pretty full. One of our favorite ones was, never saw that coming. When the preacher takes an unexpected turn, Arthur said, never saw that coming. It's like multitasking. I can listen to the preacher and listen to Arthur too. The church is God's cultivated field, prepared field. The church is God's suitable ecosystem for growing spiritual fruit. The church is the prepared place to nurture and to grow all of us. Without the church, none of us grow up. Well, I'm independent. I just go where I want, do what I want. You need to get planted and you need to grow. And if you don't get planted, you don't grow. You're just like a tumbleweed blown around. You're not going to produce anything. You're going to get hung up on some fence somewhere and just sit there for the rest of whatever you have. We're God's cultivated field. We're God's husbandry, 1 Corinthians 3:9. It's the most natural thing in the world to produce fruit in the kingdom of God. It is, in a very literal way, organic. John 5:4-5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. You got to live this. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Well, how can I know, Brother Sutton? I know I got the Holy Ghost. I know I got baptized. I know I had my conversion experience. But how can I know that I'm living at my full potential in God? Jesus said, you're bearing fruit. It's all kinds of fruit. We could have a long conversation on that. But everybody in the house needs ministry. And everybody in the house needs production in your life. Everybody in the house needs to be bearing fruit. It's symptomatic of health and strength in the kingdom of God. And in the 8th verse, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You want to give God glory? Anybody in the house want to give God glory? Yeah. Bear fruit. You say, what is that? Somebody's doing it right now with some of your kids. They're putting the kingdom of God down in a child's heart over in Sunday school. Somebody's loving on and taking care of somebody in the nursery this morning so their parents can have a sane moment in the house of God and actually hear the word of God. Don't you love the nursery workers? Aren't they wonderful? Yeah. All of that is fruit. The church is like a great tree. We could do that. But every part's important. The root system, the bark, the xylem and the phloem, the branches, every part, the leaves. Out on the end of the branch, you see the fruit. But that whole tree is producing fruit. Just find yourself a place and be productive in ministry. And together, we'll bear fruit. It's organic. It just happens in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Let's stand together. What makes heaven happy? The parable of the lost things in Luke 15. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. We call him the prodigal. And the shepherd finds the lost sheep, and he brings him home, and he calls all his neighbors and friends and says, look, I found the one. And there's joy. And Jesus says, like, just like that, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to God. Where's the joy of heaven? It's when one turns and comes. It's when one goes down in the water in Jesus' name. It's when one lifts up his or her hands and receives that sweet baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what illuminates heaven. That's where the focus of heaven is. The second lost thing is the coin, and the coin is lost. The lamb doesn't mean to be lost. The coin doesn't mean to be lost. It just happens. Life beats you up, and you just find yourself separated from God. But the woman won't have it, and she holds up the light. The woman is the church. She holds up the light. She gets out her broom. She gets all up in the middle of them. I mean, when you start sweeping, move over, buddy. I'm sweeping here. Can't you see what I'm doing? You move people around. You get real intrusive when you start sweeping, and you sweep out and you find the dirt. You don't have to be a theologian to know what that is about. You get in there and mess with people. Well, preacher, I want you to give me some nice little sermonette, and I want you to stay out of my pew and off of my shoes and out of my life. I just want to come and check it off of my bucket list. I was at church on Sunday, but that's not how it works. The woman gets the broom and she comes after you. She gets the light and shines it on you, and she finds the lost coin. She finds you. If you're lost, the church will find you. We can't let you just sleep through this. We may run you off. You may get upset with me, but I'm going to bug you until you come live for God, or till you just get sick of it and you leave the house of God altogether. But we're going to find you, you lost coin. And when she does, she calls all her friends and her neighbors and says, look, I found that coin that was lost. And he says, there's joy and there's rejoicing. And he says, it's just like that in heaven. Every time a sinner comes to God, what causes heaven happiness and joy? I love a good choir. I love great music. I love all the other things we do in the church. But all of that is for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that's to touch the heart of a man or woman and draw them to an altar. The last lost thing in that 15th chapter is the lost son. And the lost son backslides from the father's house, winds up drunk and stoned and in a pig pen. And in the middle of that mire, he lifts up his head and says, you know, even the slaves, the servants are eating better at my father's house than I am. I'll go back to my father's house. This is that backslider I was talking about a while ago. And he comes back, and it says the father sees him a long way off. The father in this story is God. The boy in this story is all of humanity. And God sees humanity coming. And the Bible said he ran. It's the only time in the whole Bible you find God in a hurry. It's the only time you find God running. But in that parable picture, he sees him and he runs to meet. If you start moving toward God today, God's going to run to meet you. God's going to run to throw his arms around you. God is looking for you. And the kid is so messed up. The kid says, I know I blew it, and I know I'm awful, and I know. He said, look, just let me be a servant in your house. I can't be a son anymore. The dad doesn't even listen to him. He causes a garment to be put on him, the signet ring of the family with the family's insignia, the signature of the family on his hand, the authority. He said, you cannot be a servant. You are my son. You have to understand, God's not drafting you into an army of servants. That's another conversation we can have on another day. But he's looking for sons and daughters in his kingdom today. God wants to give birth to you, and God wants to adopt you, and God wants to call you his own, and God wants to give you authority, and God wants to clean you up, and God wants to bring you into his house. And when he does, he calls the servants and he says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party here. When does the kingdom of God have a party? When somebody comes to an altar and decides to live for God. Praise God. What causes joy in heaven? When one comes, turns and comes to God. For the church, for somebody that would like to start a journey living for God. I want to open the altar right now. I want you to come. If you want to get the Holy Ghost, God will give it to you in this altar this morning. If you would like to be baptized in Jesus' name, you come. We have water. We have robes. We'll baptize you, and God will meet you here, and he'll wash every sin away. You just begin to come. You just begin to come. God will run. God will come. God will meet you here in a hurry. It's not going to take a long time for you to feel the presence of God touching you. If you want to be a soul winner, you come to this altar and say, God, I want you to make me fruitful. If you want to bear fruit in the kingdom of God, you come to this altar and say, God, I want to be fruitful. I want you to help me to be productive in the kingdom. I want to please you, mighty God. Come on, church, let's pray. I surrender all. Lay everything down. Come on to God. Don't hold back. Don't hold back.
Everything, Lord. Everything I give to you. Withholding nothing.
Church, we've got some young men and some young ladies over here that need somebody to pray with them.